Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. It's nice to see each one of you this beautiful, almost spring-like day. I'm not sure what happened with the weather, but I like it. And it makes for an exceptionally special Sabbath day today. How many of you that are parents can remember every one of your kids' birthdays? Raise your hand. I'll be honest, I struggle with that as I'm filling out paperwork. And it says, give all your kids birthdays. And I go back, and I'm like, okay, I can remember the day. What year was it that they were born? And I have to go back and do some math. That's why it's important to learn math, kids. And I have to do some math to remember what it is. Real quick, those of you that are married, can you remember your anniversary? Raise your hand real fast if you remember your anniversary. How many of you, be honest, have forgotten your anniversary before? A few people? It's easy to forget things, isn't it? How many of you have forgotten somebody's name before? Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a really tough one. And you know if somebody's forgotten your name, because if they come up, like if somebody comes up to me and I say, hey, Jim, how you doing? And they're like, hey, man, how are you doing? You know right away that they totally forgot your name. Memory has been something that I struggle with. Memory's a tough thing for me. I try, but there's some things that are really weird where I'm really good at remembering things, like faces. I can remember faces forever. Names, I really struggle with names. There are some things that we're good at remembering and some things that we're bad at remembering. Memory has been something that's fascinated me for a long time, and people who are memory experts say that when we experience adrenaline, oftentimes that sears memory into our brains, where we remember it better if there's been some sort of adrenaline that has been released in our bodies. That's why a lot of times people who enjoy sports, if there was a very exciting sports event that they remember from their kids, if there was like for instance, all right, we're in Bronco country. How many of you remember when Tim Tebow threw the touchdown against the Pittsburgh Steelers and won that playoff game? A lot of you that are football fans remember that. How many of you remember the play before that one? Nobody does, right? You remember that play because it was so exciting, a little bit unexpected, and everyone went nuts. Memory has been something that has fascinated me for a long time. People who have good memories are impressive to me. There is something that is called superior biographical memory. And There was an interview on 60 Minutes, and on this interview, they brought together five people who can remember everything through their whole life. And they'll test them on this show, too. They'll say, what happened on January 5 of 1979? And they'll sit there for a moment, and I always kind of wonder what's going on through their mind, because they'll sit there and they'll kind of look like this. And they'll say, well, I had spaghetti for lunch. It was cloudy that day. And I had a doctor's appointment. I got a shot that day. And you're like, wow, how in the world do they do that? And with the five of these people that had the same gift together, they tried to explain how their memory works. And they said, well, it's kind of like a giant filing system, that as I bring up all the January 5s in my lifetime, however many there are, all the January 5s, then some of the favorite January 5s stick out. And then from there, they can almost like a filing system, like a filing cabinet. You know, you pull a filing cabinet out and it's all tabbed right there. They go, okay, there's that one. They open it up and look at that day. They said they can experience sort of the smells. One guy said, I can almost feel like the clothes I was wearing that day. I can feel what they felt like. The memories that these people experience are seared into their minds forever. And I was always a little jealous of people like that. I had a professor in college that had an exceptional memory. And I always wish I had a memory like that. How easy would school have been if you never forgot anything? There would be no such thing as cramming, because you already read it once, and once is enough, right? If you remembered everything that happened in your life, there would be no need to review things. Once you read a book, you could throw the book away, because you've already read the book. How many of you have read a book more than once? Yeah. And you read it, and you're like, you enjoy it just as much the second time as you did the first time because you've forgotten most of the book. How awesome would it be if you never forgot anything? There are some giants in the world of memory. And by giants, these guys take the cake. There's two guys They both have something called savant syndrome. The first guy is a guy named Daniel Tammet. If you want your mind blown today, go on YouTube and Google this guy. There's a 5-part, 10 minutes for each part, a guy called Daniel Tammet. And he was called when he was younger, the boy with the incredible brain. He has incredible math skills, mind-blowing math skills, but his memory is just ridiculous. This guy, now languages are fun. How many of you speak more than one language? How many speak more than two languages? Anybody? Two? Anybody speak three languages? Four languages? That's where it gets pretty tricky, right? Once you get up. I can remember, so I grew up in San Diego, where if you don't speak English, you better learn a little bit of Spanish. So I knew a little bit of Spanish, and then Aaron and I moved to Thailand, and we were learning Thai. And all of a sudden, I was mixing my Thai and my Spanish, and nobody knew what I was saying. And it got really confusing. But if I'd had perfect memory, like Daniel Tammet does, it would have been a piece of cake. This guy learned Icelandic, which is one of the most difficult languages in the world to learn. And most people, when they learn, like a lot of people will go to Argentina and learn Spanish for a year. And when they come back, they know Spanish pretty well, probably have a thick accent. But a year. Anybody take Spanish in high school? You probably took it for probably 2 years, right? And when you were done with it, it was still mediocre Spanish, right? This guy studied Icelandic for 2 weeks and was fluent enough to be interviewed in Icelandic on TV at the end of 2 weeks. Because everything this guy studied went straight in and stayed there. Icelandic, a very, very difficult language. But Kim Peek is someone else who has, I would say, probably even a more impressive brain. Anybody seen the movie The Rain Man with Tom Cruise and Dustin Hoffman? That's who this was based off of, this guy named Kim Peek. He lives, I believe, in Salt Lake City, Utah. And this guy's brain is an amazing specimen of humanity. Kim Peek, his dad claims that he could read at 16 months old. Stop and think about that for a second. How do you even teach a 16-month-old? Some 16-month-old can't even talk yet. And this kid was putting words together. This guy reads 2 pages at a time when he reads a book. He reads the left page with his left eye and the right page with his right eye simultaneously, with like 98.5% retention for life. He would put the books upside down and backwards in his library when he was a kid because he'd already read it, and why would I need to read it again? Because he'd already had everything and it was there forever. His dad estimates that he has read over 200 boxes worth of books. And it's all right there. You can quiz him on anything that's in those books and he'll be able to tell you right off the bat. He remembers every song he's ever heard. For fun, he memorized phone books. Phone books, friends. Unbelievable. You remember when you used to get those? We don't have phone books. We don't use them very often anymore. But you remember the phone books they used to bring you that were like this big? He would memorize these things for fun. He memorized zip codes. He memorized all the roads in the United States. He's in any major event in sports or in the world's history, this guy has immediate access to if he's read about it. Everything. He's another very interesting one. If you have some time tomorrow afternoon or something, go look up Kim Peek, P-E-E-K. Fascinating. His memory is ridiculous. But people like this are very, very few and far between, right? Most of us can't go back and say what the weather was like or what day of the week it was 15 years ago. We just don't have memories like that. We forget things sometimes. I wish our memories were better. But unfortunately, we forget things sometimes. When I look at these people who have perfect memories, I have to think that maybe originally God meant for us to all to have perfect memories. If it shows up, and it can't be by accident that someone just has perfect memory, such an amazing thing. If it shows up like that, to me, I think, man, in a perfect world, like, say, the Garden of Eden, it makes sense for me that everybody remembered everything there. There were no need for books. But now most of us struggle with our memories. We tend to forget things very easily. Sometimes even forget that our glasses are on our forehead. Till we walk past a mirror and, oh, there they are. There's short-term memory and long-term memory. And there are some things that God wanted us to be sure and not forget. And with those, he even put a special big long word right before those things. He says, remember to do this. Don't forget. When Jesus says, remember to do this, you want to be sure and not forget that. The first one we see is in the Ten Commandments. Remember what? The Sabbath day to keep it holy. God knew that sometimes we might forget, or that some generations might forget. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And today we're going to look at a connection to things that God said to remember to do. What is it that God wants us to remember? Not long before the story we're going to study takes place, Jesus' disciples are having some issues with each other. And the big focus of these disciples was who was going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. Who's going to get to sit on your right hand, Jesus? When we get to heaven, who gets the privilege of sitting on your right hand? Who's it going to be? Which one of us is it going to be? Who gets the honor? Who gets the highest position when we get to heaven? And Jesus is probably thinking, haven't you guys heard anything that I've been saying for the last 3 years? That whole first shall be last shall be first thing. Didn't anybody remember that? But they're all worried about who's going to be the highest up. Who's going to be the most important? And Jesus teaches them a little bit about position and importance. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, to betray him. I love verse 3. This verse is really cool. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. I like that last part because it gives us a reminder of where we came from and where we're going. Each one of us have the gift of life through God, and we are going back to God someday. Verse 4, it says, they rose from supper and Jesus laid aside his garments and took the towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, this is super unlikely for someone like Jesus to do. Usually there was a servant, a lowly servant, who was there to take care of all of the important people, to wash their dirty, disgusting feet because they've been walking through all kinds of stuff on the same trails that animals have been walking on and doing other things on. So your feet are not the most clean. And it was the job of a servant to get down on their knees and to wash the important people's feet. And here, picture in your mind this room full of disciples, full of all of these people we've read about in the Bible for years and years and years. They're all sitting around, probably on the floor, and they're looking around thinking, man, I wonder who's going to wash our dirty feet. It's customary that somebody's supposed to do this, but it's not going to be me. I wonder if it's going to be him. He should probably wash all of our feet. Maybe it'll be him. Certainly not me. I wonder who's going to wash the feet. Everyone's wondering this. And Jesus stands up, grabs the basin and grabs the towel. And I imagine that the disciples' eyes and their eyebrows went wide and up. Jesus? What is he doing? He shouldn't be washing our feet. Somebody else, somebody lower, should be washing our feet. Someone less important than Jesus. And Jesus goes around one by one with a towel. And no doubt their feet were probably pretty dirty. Imagine if you wore flip-flops around a farm for a little while. That's probably what their feet were like. And Jesus gets down on his knees with a basin and with a towel, and he scrubs and washes their feet to make them clean. What do you think the emotions were like of these disciples as they're sitting there and Jesus is washing their feet and drying their feet off? What lessons are they learning as he sits there and washes their feet? Peter always wanted to speak up. In verse 6, it's Peter's turn, and Peter says to him, "Lord, you are not washing my feet." And Jesus answered and said, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And he says, "You will never wash my feet." Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? "You're never going to wash my feet." Whew. Pretty brazen, right? Classic Peter. Classic Peter. And Jesus must have smiled at Peter. He says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Pretty strong statement, right? And it changes Peter's response. Because Peter does want to part with Jesus more than anything. And I love his willingness to change in order to follow Jesus. He goes from, "You're not touching my feet," to, "Go ahead and wash me from head to toe." "Whatever you say, Jesus, but I want to go 150%. So skipping on down to verse 12. It says, "When he'd washed all of their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he says, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, for you say well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" And even verse 17, it says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." How can we be blessed 2,000 years later by washing someone's feet? Why does Jesus say in the Bible, "If I've done this for you, remember to do this later on and to keep on doing this"? Why would Jesus ask us to wash one another's feet? He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." Why would Jesus ask us to do this? We have nice shoes now. Most of us aren't farmers. Most of us don't wash even our own feet really that often. What's with the washing of the feet? What was Jesus doing when he washed the disciples' feet? He was being a servant and serving someone else. He wasn't waiting around to be served by someone. He took the initiative to serve someone else and put the focus on someone else and do good for someone else. Jesus was, and again, being one of the characteristics of Jesus that I love the most, Jesus was being humble. He was expressing humility, because it does take humility to get down on your knees in front of someone, a form of submission, and to wash someone else's feet. You know, one of the reasons why Mother Teresa gained so much notoriety was because she would go down in the dirty streets of India to people that no one was touching or caring about, that they had maggots on their body, dying in the streets, and she would go down and treat them as if they were royalty. She would touch the untouchable. She would offer care to people that nobody cared about. She wasn't afraid of getting her hands dirty. She saw a child of God when she saw someone dying in the street there. And that's why so many people looked up to her, is because of her care for people that no one cared about. Her willingness to get down in the dirty street where most people wouldn't even sit, she would get down next to that person, wash their hair, get them some food, and serve somebody else. I think the message that Jesus wanted us to remember was that we as Christians are here to serve others and not be served. We are here to look out for other people, to lift up other people instead of ourselves. Because it's a little easy to focus on ourselves, isn't it? Because we always look out for number one. And who's number one? Us. And yet Jesus says, don't worry about yourself. I'll take care of you. Look out for other people. Don't be afraid to serve somebody else, no matter what anybody else thinks. We are here as Christians to serve other people. And Jesus wanted us to remember that. And so, from time to time at this church, we have the chance to serve each other the same way that Jesus served his disciples. And this is a totally voluntary thing. Totally voluntary thing. We'll have some nice music playing in here if you'd rather just stay in here and have some quiet prayer time. And that's totally okay too. But if you would like to partake in this, we, from time to time, give everyone here an opportunity to do that, if they so choose. And in doing this, if you choose to participate, remember who started this sort of tradition. Remember what it means. And then think about your life and how you can best serve the children of God that are in your circle. How can you be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone in your neighborhood, where you work, in your family? Because Jesus wants us to be servants, just like he was a servant. The less we focus on ourselves, the more I think we become like Jesus. And so today we have that opportunity to be able to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. If you would like to participate, you are more than welcome to. We have a room down on the wing down here where the ladies can meet together there. Then in the fellowship hall, there's a small room right up here in the front where the gentlemen can meet right there. And then in the larger part of the fellowship hall, there's a place for families, if families would like to get together and to wash each other's feet there. If you would rather sit here and enjoy some quiet time with some music and spend some time in prayer, feel free to do that as well. When you come back, we are going to partake of the bread and the juice. Again, as Jesus said, remember to do this, and we're going to look at a little bit more why we remember to do that. But if there's room, try and sit every other row so our deacons can serve a little bit better. But if there's no room there, then feel free to sit wherever you can. But we're going to dismiss at this point right now to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in this showing of humility that he taught us about doing. We'll reconvene here in about 10 or 15 minutes and finish up our service. You're dismissed if you'd like to be. There was something else that Jesus wanted us to remember. And that something else was the most important thing that's ever happened on the face of this earth. What happened was that Jesus did something for you and for me that literally saves our life. You know, there's different songs in the hymnals that talk about blood. And sometimes you look at those and if you haven't read a Bible before, it might sound a little bizarre, all the different songs about blood in the Bible. But you look at what it represents, and that's what Jesus wanted us to remember. You look at what it represents, and it represents how we're saved. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "We are not redeemed with silver or gold or precious stones." And looking 500 years later on after the Reformation started, that's a big deal, right? This verse means a lot, especially probably meant a lot to them. This is how we're saved, the Bible says. It says, "We are not redeemed with silver or gold or precious stones, but with the precious blood of Christ." 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanest us from all sin." What Jesus did on the cross, the sacrifice that he made for you and me, means that he takes responsibility for all of the sin in your life and in my life. It means when judgment happens, he stands in your place and says, no, all of those different accusations, I'll go ahead and take responsibility for those. They are blameless. You are blameless. I am blameless because of the gift of Jesus Christ. And he has the authority because of his sacrifice to forgive the sins that we have committed in our lives. And I'm so thankful that Jesus promises to forgive our sins and that he is able to forgive us of our sins. And so a long time ago, with a bunch of disciples around, he said, I want you to do this, and I want you to remember the sacrifice that I've made for you. Life gets busy, doesn't it? There's lots of things going on in life. It's easy to get busy and to forget things, as we talked about a little earlier. But in the big picture, Jesus wanted us to always remember one thing. We're going to forget a lot of different things. But one of the biggest things that Jesus wanted us to remember is how much he loves you, that he would do absolutely anything to save you. And when we look at Jesus' sacrifice, it makes us look at sin a little differently, doesn't it? Because every time we sin, that's one more thing Jesus has to take responsibility for. And if anything, that should really dissuade us from contemplating sin, shouldn't it? Knowing that he had to die for that sin. And so in times like this, it's great to remember, but it's also great to be motivated to live a more pure life, to live a Christ-like life, and to really see sin for the ugly thing that it is. And so today, we partake of the bread and the juice as Jesus did many, many years ago. I love doing things that Jesus did and following in his footsteps. And Jesus said, I want you guys from time to time to remember the sacrifice that I made just for you. And as you remember that, be thankful and be hopeful for the future that this opens up for sinners like us. Because this means salvation for us. The sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary means that we have the opportunity to spend eternity in a place where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears, the Bible says. For those things will all be passed away. So Jesus took bread and juice and used them to represent his body and his blood and the sacrifice that he made on the cross so that we could be free of sin, so that we could be blameless, so that our slate could be wiped clean. That's how much somebody loves you. And as we remember, I hope that you feel an enormous amount of love today from your Creator. Because he would have done all of this just for you. Jesus would have gone through everything he went through on this earth with your face in mind and say, this is totally worth it. Because now they can be with me for eternity in heaven. That's a lot of love, friends. So we are going to start with our bread. I'm going to ask one of our elders, John, to say a prayer for us before we partake of the bread.
Our Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege we have to partake of the emblem of Jesus' broken body. We are reminded of the infinite sacrifice made for each of us individually. Thank you that we have the confession for our sins and the reconciliation for our differences. Help us to remember that you liveth to make intercession for us. Today may each stand in the saving light of the cross and live in the hope of Jesus' second coming. Amen.
I can't help but thinking that maybe Communion Sabbath is one of Jesus' favorite Sabbaths, where we all, with a thankful heart, participate in what he asked us to remember. Almost 2,000 years later, we're still doing this. And that must warm Jesus' heart on Sabbaths like this. And as Jesus was there with his disciples, in verse 19 of Luke chapter 22, it said, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" As part of the sacrifice, Jesus' blood was spilled. And like it says in 1 John 1:7, it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Praise the Lord for that sacrifice. Amen. And so the second part is just like Jesus and his disciples did, we drink a little bit of grape juice representing Jesus' blood. And I'm going to ask Larry, one of our elders as well, to have a short prayer before we partake of that.
Dear God, our eternal Father, we ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this juice to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, that they will always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
In looking at Jesus' sacrifice and in appreciation for the forgiveness that he offers us, I want to challenge you today. If you have been forgiven, freely offer forgiveness as well. If there is someone who's done something wrong to you that you've harbored some hard feelings from, maybe take this opportunity today to offer that forgiveness and to let that burden off of your back. We have been offered the gift of forgiveness because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I think it's a good thing for us to offer that forgiveness as well. Sometimes we harbor hard feelings for the things that people have done to us. But Jesus holds no hard feelings towards us for when we've sinned. He freely offers forgiveness to each and every one of us. And I would challenge you today to offer that same forgiveness to the people in your life as well. And when you do, I think you will feel a freedom that will be totally worth following in those footsteps of Jesus as well. As we partake of the second part, I want you to picture in your mind what it's going to be like someday when Jesus comes. And when he stands in your place, and like the Gaither Vocal Band song says, "Child, you're forgiven," and you have a clean slate, and you're looking at heaven, what's that going to feel like? As you have been fully pardoned by the grace of Jesus Christ, and the thing you look forward to and have looked forward to the most is right in front of you. What is that going to be like? I love that Mercy Me song where it says, where it talks about, what are you going to do when you see Jesus face to face? What's your reaction going to be like when you see the one who sacrificed so much just for you? What's it going to be like when you see the one who loves you infinitely more than anyone could ever love you? What's that going to be like? Jesus was there with his disciples. They had just finished the bread like we have. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 27, it says, "Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to all of them, saying, 'Drink all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In verse 30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." We don't often think of Jesus and the disciples getting together and throwing in some harmonies, do we? Somebody had to have known a harmony in that group. And there you have the disciples and Jesus striking up a song. I wonder what they sang. It would have been nice to have been a little mouse in the corner to hear that singing that first time. But we're going to do the same exact thing. We're going to finish with a song. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up and lead us. The song we're going to be singing is Redeemed, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. And what a beautiful reminder of who we have to thank for the grace and the forgiveness and the hope that we have in Jesus. Please stand with us as we sing Redeemed. Father in heaven, Lord, today we want to let you know that we are eternally grateful for the sacrifice you made for us. Lord, today we're thankful for the love that you show for us. We're thankful for your sacrifice, God. And we're thankful that you loved us so much that you would go so far to save us. Lord, we are so looking forward to the day when you come, to the day when we are reunited with our family and loved ones that we have been separated from. We are looking forward to the day, the first day of our eternity with you, God. And Lord, we're glad that today we're one day closer to that. Lord, keep us faithful until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.